Of Genesis very quickly in the moments we have left before our business meeting. Put your finger in Genesis 3 and flip over to John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start there and then back up to Genesis. Just start at Revelation, back up a couple of pages, and you'll be at 1 John chapter 2. Now, our purpose of our study tonight is to understand how the devil works. Understand how the devil works. If the devil can't get you to do something wrong, folks, he'll get you to do something right in a wrong way. Have you learned that? If you've been around very long and have been a Christian, you've done that. You've fallen in for that trap. And if you haven't, you will. And every believer is tempted. Not a sin to be tempted, but we're tempted to do wrong. If we won't do wrong, then the devil tries to get us to do good things the wrong way. And so we have to understand how the devil works. And the reason we're going to 1 John very quickly, chapter 2, is to show you that how Satan worked in the Garden of Eden is identical with how he works now. Okay? So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is a fantastic passage. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And of course, you know that that doesn't mean the circumference of the earth, right? You know that this means the world system that is set up and is opposed to the things of God. Right now in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, across the United States, across the world, there is a system that is set up for the purpose of opposing the things of God. It has various names. Sometimes we call it secular humanism. Sometimes we call it New Age. Sometimes we call it occult. And you could go down the list, but all of those things are encapsulated or come under the umbrella of the evil world system. Now, tonight, folks, tonight, we have to remember that God is not the ruler of this world. Now listen to me carefully. God is not the ruler of this world, because over just a few pages more, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God," talking about us Christians, "and the whole world system lieth in," if you have King James, it says wickedness. If you understand the original language, it's the whole world system lies in or is controlled by, in the palm of, the wicked one. The wicked one. So when you're back over in chapter 2 of 1 John, love not the world system. That's the things that are opposed to God, the system that's opposed to God. You know, we sing this little song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." You know that song? You've all sung it, I'm sure, at Sunday school or vacation Bible school. And we think we're saying the right thing, but see, right now, the world belongs to the devil. And if it wasn't for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, there all hell would break loose on the earth. And in chapter 4, verse 1 of the Revelation, that's what happens. As soon as we are caught away, the Holy Spirit is removed. We're studying this on Sunday nights. When the Holy Spirit is removed, the restrainer of evil, then the devil has a field day. Now, you think it's bad now, just wait till the Holy Spirit's not restraining the devil. Pretty bad now, isn't it? Now, I can remember not too many years ago we didn't lock the church doors, don't you? I can remember not too many years ago we didn't lock our cars out in the parking lot. We didn't lock our homes. On and on and on we could go. Why do we do that now? Because, see, evolution says that society, man, is evolving up. But practical experience says that we're going down, down, down. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. And oh, there may be a peak here and there where we come back up, you know, kind of like a roller coaster. But the ultimate movement is from where we're going to study in Genesis 3, down. Okay? Y'all got that? You have a problem with that? Okay, if you've got that part down, the rest of this makes sense. If you don't, come see me and we'll try to help you. But the whole world system is opposed to the things of God. And so when you read the Ann Landers and the Dear Abbeys and all of the rest, and you watch the talk, you know, I hope you don't see any of these talk shows on TV. Ladies, y'all don't watch those, do you? You're busy watching the soap operas. I hope not. But, you know, we happen occasionally to catch a show on TV late at night when all the kids have been trying to stay up. And you don't have that problem either, do you, parents? And we see this thing once in a while that's a review of the talk shows for the coming days. And you wouldn't believe some of the things that they're pushing off and telling us that are normal. And of course, it's just weirdo, wacko, crazy stuff, you know. The Phil Donahues and the Oprah Winfreys and all the rest, you know, they have every kind of weird, strange stuff that you can't even imagine on there. And they parade them by as though they're normal. Now, folks, if you live a normal life, you don't live like some of that. You know, it's like gay nuns who love men and stuff like that, you know. And I'm serious. That's that kind of thing, you know. I'm reminded of when the whole world just, you know, it's just unbelievable. And in fact, men, y'all do this, I'm sure. Women just hate it. You know, channel surfing with the clicker, you know. And we happened to click by one of these World Wrestling Federation things. And probably I'm making somebody real mad right now. And there's this guy that's apparently been on there for years and years. And here he is. And he's interviewing some of this great big fella, you know, that's going to beat up some guy next week at some town. And I'm serious when I tell you this. We thought it was a joke until we figured out he's serious. He has the microphone, and you know how those guys grab the mic and scream and yell and all this. So he has the mic in his hand, and he says, "So, how do you think you're going to fare next week when you come up against Doink the Clown?" And I start laughing. And I said, "What did he say?" And she said, my wife said, "Well, he sounded like he said he's going to fight a guy named Doink the Clown." And we thought it was a parody, you know, like one of those TV comedy shows, and this guy was really going to fight a guy named Doink the Clown. "I'm going to beat Doink the Clown. I'm going to take his just down the line." So I tell you, folks, when I saw that, I knew I'm glad I'm going to heaven when I die, and I don't live here the rest of my life. I mean, really. So we're not to love the world system. The world system, neither the things that are in the world system. If any man loves that world system, the love of the Father is not in him. It's an important statement. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world system," there are three things that are in the world system. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. Those three things are not of the Father, but are of the world. Remember those three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the worldless system, listen, passes away. Don't you dare dig your roots or plant your roots too deep, because this world is not to be your home. You're supposed to just be passing through. The world system will pass away, and the lusts of it, all those three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will pass away. Listen, but he that does the will of God lives on forever. Okay? Hang on to that. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is how the devil works. Back up to Genesis 3 now. Remember those three things we just saw: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let's look at what happened here. Remember, in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, we have the serpent. And the serpent is beautiful and gorgeous and lovely to look upon and probably listen to. And so, he allows Satan, Lucifer, to speak through him. Okay, and he speaks. Listen to what we see here. Verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle or beautiful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," Satan, "through the serpent said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" Now you know that she added to God's word. He didn't say you can't touch it. He said don't eat it. She added to. Okay. Now, next week we're going to talk about the steps that led to the fall, but let's look here at what happens. Verse 4, "And the serpent said, 'Well, you're not going to really die.'" See, he calls God a liar. Notice he doesn't say the part about touching, does he? Because he knows what God said. "You're not going to really die," he says, "for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Oh, Eve, don't you understand? There's something out there that God is withholding from you, and it's the knowledge of good and evil. And he's just mean and wicked. I mean, it's just terrible he would do that to you. You can have that by going over here and eating of this tree. And of course, we see something very important. There's three areas that the devil works. And I'm going to give it to you one way, and then I'm going to just let you hang with that and study it on your own this coming week. And then I want to detail it in a different way, but say the same thing. The first thing the devil does is try to get us to doubt God. Have you ever experienced that? I don't really believe that that's wrong. People call me all the time, and sometimes what they say is things like, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? You know, of course, the way you can handle that is when in doubt, just leave it out, you know. And so, but they want to know what's wrong with, what's wrong with, what's wrong with. Now, when you tell them what's wrong with from the Bible, they say, well, that's not how I really think it is. See, they doubt. The devil gets you to doubt the Word of God. The second thing that the devil does once he gets you to doubt is to disobey. To disobey, and that's what he did with Eve. And the third thing he will get you to do, not only to doubt the Word of God, to doubt God, not only to doubt or to disobey God, then you deny God. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. Now look at verse 6. Now remember, he said, you're not going to die, you're going to be like God. Verse 6. Now when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of it. Now look at what it says here. The woman saw that the tree was, she looked, and she saw that it was good for what? Food. Now that's the lust of the flesh. Okay? Then, and it was a tree, and it was pleasant to the what? Eyes. Then the eye gate kicked in. And so we have the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes. And then it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now that's the pride of life. Everyone wants to be smarter than they are, don't you? I hope you do. I've met a few people who were proud of their ignorance, but I'm not. You know, one of the things that irritates me is the more I learn about the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. Now sometimes that just makes me feel that tall. How about you? You know, but the thing is I know that I'm going to have an eternity to study all of it. And the neat thing is I'll never learn it all because there's so much there. R.G. Lee used to say the Bible is so deep that an elephant can wade, yet a lamb can swim, yet a lamb can wade without drowning. That's pretty deep talk, but it's true. The Bible is indescribably bottomless in that it is completely unmeasurable in its depth. So we can spend all eternity studying the Word of God and never learn it all. Now, so we have the Eve there seeing that it was good for food. Good for food. Now, what happened is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Don't turn to it. Just write it outside of verse 6 there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 through 14 say that Eve was deceived. She did what she did because she was deceived. And Adam did what he did because he chose to do it. That's why the sin nature of mankind is carried in the side of the Father. Not because men are any better than women. They both sinned, right? They both sin. We still both sin, you know. Now, ladies, you probably don't sin near as much as we men, but I know we all sin. And therefore, we all ought to be guilty or carry the sin side. But the man carries the sin nature and passes it on to his children because he chose. He chose. Eve was deceived. Now, let me give you an example from the New Testament how the devil works this way, and then we'll stop. Jesus was tempted, remember, three times. Three times, remember? Again, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. The old hymn, yield not to temptation for what? Yielding is sin. Okay? Now, Jesus was taken in the first temptation by the devil. Satan, you know, took him there, and he put him in a place where he had to give an answer. The question was, well, you're hungry. You've been out here for 40 days and you haven't eaten. He says, why don't you just do what you can do? I mean, you're all powerful. Take these stones and turn them to bread. Remember that story? You can do that. Now, that's the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Just like Eve, she saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And, of course, Jesus or excuse me, Satan wants to appeal to us in the material side of life, doesn't he? He wants us to try to meet our material needs. And you know what sin is? Sin is our attempting to declare, well, not attempting, we declare our independence from God by going ahead and doing what we will to do, we choose to do. Okay? He wants us to declare our independence from God, Satan does, and set about meeting our own needs in the material realm. And that's the lust of the flesh. Now, when Jesus had that happen to him, what did he do? He quoted the word of God to the devil. Remember? He quoted the word of God to the devil. The second time Satan tempted Jesus was when he worked through the eye gate, and he took Jesus up to a high point, and he says, now look at all that you see. Now, he was not just showing him the ground and the mountains and the cities. He was showing him the world system we just read about in 1 John. And he showed him the world system and said, look at everything that you see here in the world system. If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give all of it to you. Interesting to note, Jesus didn't deny that he could do it. Why? Because like we read in chapter 5, 1 John, the whole world system lies is in the possession of the wicked one. And if he wants to give it to Jesus, he could have done that. Now, Christ answered him again using the word of God. Now, how? In fact, the Bible says the way that you keep from sinning when you're tempted is to resist the devil. And he will what? Flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By knowing the Word of God. You've got to saturate yourself in the Word of God. You must study it not only on Sunday morning in Sunday school, Sunday morning church service like we do, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you're going to have to take this book home and open it up and study it for yourself. That's why we provide study helps on tape, in books, and so forth, so that you can take your Bible, go home, and let God the Holy Spirit, who's the best teacher there ever will be, teach you from the Word of God. And if you don't saturate yourself every single day with the Word of God, you will do what we normally do, which is fail miserably. So Jesus answered him with the Word of God. Now, we need to know this Word, but I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. Did you know Satan already knows what's in here? He knows everything that's in here, far better than you or I. And so when Jesus, on the third time, quotes Scripture to him, what does the devil do? He quotes it back. Remember the third time, of course, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, just do what the Bible says in the Old Testament. And he quoted it, you know. And he says, cast yourself, drop yourself off the top of this thing. And, of course, the Bible or the Old Testament says, he didn't say Old Testament, said the Scriptures say that the angels will keep you from even hurting yourself. All you've got to do is just jump off the top and let these people see what you're doing is from God, and they will applaud you. One of the biggest problems that we have in modern Christianity is we spend a lot of time applauding those that we think are the big shots. If a guy can come up or a lady can come up to the microphone and sing beautifully, we applaud them. If they preach eloquently, we applaud them. Well, we may not do it this way, you know. We may give all kinds of accolades to them and so on. And there's nothing wrong with giving credit where credit is due. Man, God really spoke to me through your song. God really spoke to me through the study we did tonight. But when we elevate the performer or we elevate the individual above the message, it's very dangerous. Because what the devil will do is work on them in the area of the pride of life. That's one of the reasons why I shun very strongly any kind of deistic titles. Reverend, I just can't stand that. I will never be able to go to seminary and get a doctorate because I don't want to be called Dr. White. I feel like, you know, I'm just one of you. And I just have a different spiritual gift, that of pastor teacher. We're all working together, aren't we? We're all working together. And we're not to elevate an individual in the sense that we elevate him because of him. We're always to focus on the Lord. Okay? So the devil will work on these people in the area of the pride of life. And so he will get us to sin. So that's why, even though I love Packard cars and Cadillac cars, I will never drive one, because I don't want anyone who lives in Sepulpa to see the pastor drive down the street in a bigger car than they can afford, wearing more expensive clothes than they can afford. Why? Because, see, we separate, like we talked about in Romans, the pastor from the pew, like this. And as much as I possibly can, I want y'all to know I'm human. I was in a fellow's house a few weeks ago, and I was playing with his dog, sitting on his porch. And later on, his wife said something to my wife about how, I can't believe the guy sat there on the porch and played with the dog. What is a beautiful dog? Why not play with it? Well, pastors are supposed to float down from heaven, you know. So I don't, if you've been around me much, very long, you know that's not true. So the difficulty that pastors face, and any person in a leadership position, is the pride of life. And so Jesus was tempted with that. And so what did he do? He quoted the Bible back to the devil. You know, we just got to be saturated in the Word. So now look at what happened here in verse 7. Or let's read verse 6 again, then go to 7. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband with her, and listen, and he did eat. Now, he wasn't there with her when she did the first one. And so when she ate the first bite, and of course, you know, it wasn't an apple. It was a forbidden fruit. There are, there's nowhere in the Bible says it was an apple. That's a figment of some storyteller somewhere. But he did eat. He did eat. Remember, Eve was deceived. Adam chose. And what happened? Verse 7. And this is all we have time for. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. All I have time to tell you tonight is you could take your pen, draw a circle around the word open, and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible and write, conscience begins here. You can spell conscience, of course. It's science with C-O-N in front of it. It's the only way I can remember how to spell it. And conscience begins here. Conscience, folks, began when Adam sinned. What is conscience? Today the humanists will tell you that conscience is something that we develop. No, folks, not at all. Conscience is, the best definition I can give you is this. Conscience is that still, small voice in the human soul from God. Or let me say it this way. Conscience, I should have said it this way. Conscience is that still, small voice from God in the human soul. God plants in every human being, even though he's lost, a conscience. And that conscience, though it can be debauched, though it can be seared, the Bible says your conscience can be seared, though it can be terribly debauched, is still there. It's still there. See, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, and they saw. They didn't see their physical nakedness so much, although that's part of it, because up until that time, they were clothed in the glorious righteousness, the light of God, like Christ's righteous body or glorified body is. Not only that, but they saw, listen, they saw their spiritual nakedness. And they realized what they had done, that they had sinned against God and plunged themselves and all humanity into horrible, horrible, horrible condition. What was the condition? That they were completely separated from God spiritually. Now let's just tie the story or the account together and we're done. It says, and they heard the voice of God. By the way, we'll talk about fig leaves next week in case you're wondering. And they heard the voice of God talking, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. Now you would have thought that, in fact, the reason that God called out is to give them an opportunity to do this. You would have thought that these children of God, these were adults, but children of God, would have done what? They would have run to the Heavenly Father and said, oh, Father, we have sinned. We have done. Now, God knew where they were. You know that. He's not going to slip up and miss where they went, you know. He knew where they were. He wanted to do what every parent does when a child strays. He wants to give that child an opportunity to what? Change their mind, repent, and turn from what they did, and they didn't do it. Why? Because, very simply, man, at the point he sinned, had from his soul removed the desire to be with God. That's why tonight these side pews are empty. That's why on Sunday morning we will have space for people to sit. That's why on Sunday night the same thing. That's why the churches, many churches tonight on a Wednesday night, aren't even having Wednesday night services, because man in his natural state has no interest in the things of God and will not go to church. Why, we have them driving up and down the road up here, don't we? They're all over the place, and yet they have no interest. No interest. Why is that? Because it happened in the Garden of Eden. They lost their desire to be with God, and therefore they were lost spiritually. Well, let's stop there, and next week we'll talk about the fig leaves and why Eve did what she did and how to avoid falling into the same pitfalls. But did you get the point I tried to make tonight? Satan works the same now as he did with Jesus, as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he does it the same way with you and I tonight. Did y'all get that? I hope I made that clear. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pause for a word of prayer.